I remember going up, it's been a while now, every now and then, twice I think it's happened for me, I've gone up to buy a coffee only to find out somebody in front of me had paid for, given $20, paid for a bunch of people behind them. Have you ever had that happen? I always feel badly. I should have ordered food at that moment. Why did I not order food? But again, it's an expression of kindness, right? Now, it's a cup of coffee. It's not life-changing, but it is a kind thing to do. But if that's all we know, if that's our concept of kindness, when we come to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, we will misunderstand what it is, kindness, this fruit, this evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives, what that should look like. And so what we're going to do this morning is first look at the kindness of God that we experience in the gospel. If we want to understand the kindness, and then we'll look at the kindness of God that we express in our lives. But if we're going to understand the kindness when we're called to express kindness from our character through our voice and life and actions, we need to understand what does the kindness of God look like? Because that's the defining quality, right? That's the defining reality. It's the kindness of God that then is reflected in the life of those who have received it. So let me read for you. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, Ephesians 2, but verse 7 is the thought that I want to quickly get to. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. These verses, certainly for anyone in our church family, are familiar verses. We were here not long ago as we remembered, and just thank God for the life of Claire Miller. This was a passage that was very dear to him, and many years ago he said, that's the passage you're preaching at my funeral, and I had the strange privilege of preaching that passage not long ago. Well, this morning I'm not going to do justice to all of the details there. We're just going to get a sketch, but I want you to see how the details of what it is God has done for us, how he has loved us, how he has poured grace into our lives, is described in a summary way in verse 7 as the expression of kindness. It is his kindness expressed towards us. It is a compact and potent presentation of the gospel in these verses. It grows out of gospel truths that are introduced in chapter 1 and rightly understood changes everything. That is, for those who understand and believe and embrace the truths that are found in this passage, they understand then what was taking place there on that day when Jesus gave his life on the tree. Just understand then a few of the details. The passage here tells us, as Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus in his day, but by the Spirit he's writing for us today. That is, it's for all believers through all of time, this message from God, and it tells us what was wrong with us. We are dead in transgressions and sins. The passage really goes on to describe how we are both condemned, that is, God is holy and just and good, and we are out of line. We have broken laws. We have transgressed his standards. We are out of shape, so to speak. He formed us to joyfully fill a particular role of relationship with him, and we have stepped out of that in our sin. From Adam forward, we are condemned and corrupt. It's an ugly way of describing it, isn't it? You are dead in your transgressions and sins. Trying describing sin to people, we try and soften the blow a little bit. Paul doesn't pull punches here. He just says, spiritually, because of the reality of sin, our brokenness, our broken awayness from God, we are spiritually dead. Didn't begin this way. In the beginning, God said his creation was good. In fact, it was very good. But because our first parents believed a lie, they ushered in this condemnation and corruption for all of their offspring, including you and me. And so if I can sum it up this way, this passage describes how we are spiritually wasted, and we live in a spiritual wasteland. You see how he describes it there? You are dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now working those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, doing what? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. We are spiritually wasted and we live in a spiritual wasteland. Why? Because sin cuts us off from God. Fundamentally, that's the defect, right? However it might show up in your life or mine, fundamentally, we have the issues we have personally, that is, the really serious issues, and we see these issues in relationships and in community and globally. We see all of the things that are wrong in the world today. I meant to pray, for I hope you're in prayer, for the people in El Paso, Texas. So many lives suddenly lost. So many lives, if you didn't see, somebody walked in and shot up a mall. On one hand, I don't understand that. And yet, on the other hand, I go to this passage and I go, that's the capacity of the human heart because of sin. Because we, in our sin, are broken away from God, who is good and kind and the source of life and peace and wisdom and truth. Because we have abandoned all of that in our sin, we are stupid and irrational and ugly in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And this passage is telling you and me this morning, there's nothing we can do about that. We are dead. That is to say, we are helpless, unable to change or save ourselves. We are at this moment we are at God's mercy. We are desperate for his grace. So when you think about what does it mean for God to be kind to us, we must begin with that awful news of our sin. Just how horrific a condition we're in spiritually. Of course, the passage moves on, doesn't it, to those glorious verses in 4 and following. But because of his great love for us, God has a great love for people who are broken, like I've just described, like the passage described. He has a great love for lost people. And because he has this great love for lost people, and because he knows and sees their need, he takes action. He provides, well, in chapter 1, it's described as redemption. He buys us back out of bondage to sin. We have forgiveness through his blood, we're told in chapter 1. We have new birth. We have spiritual life. His presence and power work within us. We are brought from death to life, we are told in the passage. Spiritual life today, blessings today, and future glory. In fact, the passage describes how our future is already secured in verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. The coming ages, that is, for all eternity, those who are rescued by God's grace, who have repented of sin and trusted in Christ because of his death and resurrection, they have found life and relationship with God. They will forever be instruments of praise to the glories of God's grace. Forever he will be putting his grace on display because we will be there. If anyone of the angel should say, how do I know what your grace looks like? He will say, look at Mike Smith. Look at Greg. Look at these people. Do you think they would be here except for my grace? What I can do in my grace? He says, it is in the passage, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. We simply believe. Our hearts being stirred by the Spirit, we simply run to the one who has promised he will rescue us. But he does the saving. It is all by his grace. Again, all of this comes out of a heart that deeply loves us. And in this grace, he transforms us. And all of this that brief glimpse into this passage, all of this is described in verse 7. Well, let me read it for you again. In the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. It's a way of saying everything I've just tried to describe in terms of the bits and pieces of the gospel and the blessing that comes to us in the gospel, forgiveness and redemption and life and glory and all of those things come to us in this package or in this way. They come to us by the kindness of God. He has acted towards us in kindness. You see why I would insist we need this passage to shape our understanding of kindness, because our understanding of kindness in the world is just far too small. He has loved us with a kindness that is beyond our ability to understand or measure. There's a great picture of this in 2 Samuel 9. You might be familiar with the story of David and Mephibosheth. David has come to the throne. Saul is dead. His dear friend, even brother Jonathan, Saul's son, is dead. And King David now is on the throne, and he comes to a place after violence and war for many years, he comes to a place where things are peaceful and secure. And in those moments, he turns to his advisors and he says, "Is there anyone left from the household of Saul to whom I might show the kindness of God?" It's a beautiful way that it's pictured there. To whom I would show the kindness of God. We have to understand in the background, in that culture, the status quo or the protocol would be, you've become king, you slaughter anyone who might pretend to be an heir to the throne. You wipe out the family. So Saul and his family, they all need to die, so nobody comes along and tries to take the throne back from you. And David does the exact opposite. In his place of peace and security, of the victory God had given him, he reaches out and he's told about Mephibosheth, who's a son of Jonathan, who when Jonathan died, he's dropped by the woman carrying him and he's crippled in both legs. And he finds him off in a far place. He's living, if not in exile, in hiding, and a miserable existence. And we're told that David wants to show him the kindness of God. So you know what he does? He goes and gets him. He brings him to his house. He gives him all of the wealth and fortune of his grandfather Saul. And he says to him, and this is maybe the most beautiful picture of God's kindness to us, he says, "You will eat at my table always." Every day, you will find your food and sustenance at the king's table. And he's brought into this close place of fellowship with David the king. He's brought into this relationship which he does not deserve, of which he is completely unworthy. And yet God's kindness is displayed through his servant David in this way. David restores him. Well, that's just a small picture of what it is you and I have experienced if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ today. Here we are at the king's table, and we're celebrating the king's meal. We're sharing in the emblems which represent our life, our substance, our existence. There's no living, there's no breathing, spiritually speaking, today or in eternity, apart from feeding on Christ, his death and resurrection, his blood and his body. As we share in these things now, in these moments, remember that these demonstrate to you, as we saw in Ephesians 2, the kindness of God. Because of your sin and mine, Jesus died on the cross. And ask Greg to give thanks as we share now in these emblems, remembering the kindness of God, giving thanks for the bread that was broken, the body that was broken for us.
Father in heaven, we stand here, we sit in your presence. Father, we should be in your presence with great fear, with great concern. Yet for those of us who have been chosen and who you have changed our hearts, Father, for those of us who repented of our sins and acknowledge your Son, Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who recognize the sacrifice that we celebrate at this table today. Father, you have redeemed our hearts. You have given us salvation. And though we still fear, we can move forward boldly, knowing that you gave all to us. You gave your one and only Son. And because of his sacrifice, because of his willingness to go to the cross, because of his willingness to take all our sin upon himself, and for the brutal punishment and death that he suffered through, Father, we can have great joy this morning. I admit myself that I struggle with this. I do not truly understand why it is the way you made it, why it is you are willing to put your Son through this for us, for me. But at the same point, the joy is, Father, that I can, and those here who trust in you, can truly have excitement and joy and rest in your Son's peace, knowing that we too will be sitting at that table one day. Though we are presently here at this table, in this room, in this church, in unity, and it is unity because we all come from the same past, a decrepit, wretched path of sin, yet we all have the same future, that you have saved us, you have redeemed us, and that we wait for those final words in Revelation where you will be our God and we will be your children. And we will sit at the Lamb's Supper in great joy in heaven, in a new earth that you will create. And all of it took place because of this miracle, because of this willingness of your Son to die and sacrifice. Father, he was willing to be spat upon, abused, cut, and broken for us. Father, my words and any words from any of us here in this room today are too feeble and too weak. Yet in our feeble, weak way, we worship and praise you because of the broken body. Father, let us celebrate and remember the great things that your Son has done for us. Let us do it in great joy and unity and love for you, Father, for your Son, and for the Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's nothing miraculous about the bread. It's just little lumps of bread. But there is something wonderfully miraculous about what that bread represents. His body was broken for your sin and mine. Eat and remember. Steve's going to give thanks for the cup representing the shed blood of the Lord Jesus.
Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, just giving you all the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving for this amazing plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the cross and all that represents in our lives as believers. The ultimate redemption from death to life, what an amazing miracle. And Lord, for this cup, for this representation of your blood that washes us whiter than snow. It takes away the sin and the result thereof of eternal separation from God. What an amazing thing, Lord. As Greg prayed, it goes beyond words, it goes beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But Lord, we do look forward to the day when we will meet you face to face. And Lord, in the meantime, thank you for this time of remembrance and this time where we can celebrate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us.
Amen.
And so, Lord, we come with grateful hearts, thankful hearts, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
We know from the scriptures that without the shedding of his blood, we could not be forgiven. And so we rejoice that it was. And as we drink, we remember. I'm just going to steal some words. There's times where it's hard to describe how the grace of God is manifest in these things and experienced in our lives. So I'm going to steal some words. It's a poem called Grace. Your grace, by way of a prayer, your grace that leads this sinner home from death to life forever and sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation. Your grace that I cannot explain, not by my earthly wisdom, the Prince of Life, without a stain, was traded for this sinner. Let praise rise up and overflow, my song resound forever, for grace will see me welcomed home to walk beside my Savior. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. And all God's people said, amen. All right, I'm going to call a bit of an audible at this point in time. Music people, we're going to save the next song for the end, and we'll skip the ending song. You guys can go back to wherever you want to sit. If you want to sit there because it's nice and close to me, you can. And I want you to keep in mind what it is we have just been thinking through from Ephesians and from these emblems and from that scene of Christ's death for us, the kindness of God. Our words fail us. And now I want you to think again about this fruit. We are to possess kindness. It is to be a mark on our character in our lives. It is to be expressed in our relationships. So if you're still in Ephesians, go over to chapter 4 and look at verse 32. I'm jumping over a lot of the data in Ephesians. I just want to give you some thoughts now. I want to draw a connection between the kindness of God that is displayed in the gospel and now the kindness that is a part of who we are as his people that grows in us. So let me just read a couple verses there. Chapter 4, verse 32 in Ephesians, instructions for us, for those who have received the kindness of God. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see the linkage right there in that passage? As the apostle now begins to instruct us on what our lives should look like because we have received and embraced the kindness of God in Jesus, he brings again, so here I'm telling you to be kind. Well, how do I explain that kindness? Well, you got to be like God. You need to show the love and kindness, the grace of God. Well, how is God's kindness displayed? Well, he says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering for our sin. It becomes the defining reality, definition for us in terms of the kindness we are now to express in life. I would ask you, I'm not going to expound on it, but just to notice from verses 17 down to verse 31 in Ephesians 4, Paul describes a lot of ugly stuff that should no longer be a part of our lives. It's set as a contrast then to what it is should be a part of our lives. I'll just pick up at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind. You see, there's a whole lot of stuff that Christ died for, to forgive us and to free us from, and all of that stuff must go. All of the things that inhibit us in terms of kindness. It begins in the heart, it runs through our minds, and then it comes out of our voices and our lives. Bitterness and frustration and discouragement and hopelessness, all of these things that fuel the exact opposite of kindness in our lives. And so we're drawn back again to the gospel and the example of God's kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, again, I just want to leave with you four lessons on kindness then for us, for you, for me. Be kind. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, the word itself that's used, it means doing good, but it means doing good, let me put it this way, providing what is good, which is for the genuine benefit of others, meeting needs in others' lives, coming alongside, doing good things, but the good is, again, expressed because of and for the benefit of others who are in need. That's the kind of, well, again, it doesn't take long to see how God has done that for us, does it? It points us to a unique kindness that grows in and flows out of the person who has experienced the kindness of God. So the question I ask, and then I'll give you these four lessons, is your heart being shaped by the kindness of God in the gospel? Well, four things to learn from these passages this morning. One, think carefully about God's kindness described in this passage. Reflect on it long and hard. If you want to grow the fruit of kindness in your life, be an expert in the kindness of God. Don't wait for Sunday mornings. Don't wait for the first Sunday of the month when we come around the table. Find resources in God's Word. Go to Him in prayer. Stir up conversations with God's people. Look for hymns and songs, old and new, that reflect the kindness of God. If we are going to be kind, as God desires us to be kind, we must be experts in the kindness of God. And in fact, we can go a little bit deeper than what we have so far. Think of it in three components, this kindness of God, and then see how that reflects in your life. In the passage we looked at, God sees us in our need. He understands our need. He is fully aware. He can comprehend the spiritual needs of the people that he is going to express kindness to. Secondly, he cares about the people in need. He not only understands their need, he has a heart that's moved with compassion for those people. And thirdly, because the first two are true, he takes action. God is moved. He can't stay where he is. He can't watch it simply unfold. He can't leave humanity to destroy itself. Because he understands the need so comprehensively, and because he is concerned with a love that we cannot measure, he takes action. He does something. He intervenes. That's what we've reflected on this morning. Now think about that, and this expectation now that you and I will be kind in our lives, in our character. Are you alert, aware? Do you know and understand the needs in the lives of the people around you? Again, we all tend towards, I don't know, selfishness is maybe too strong a word, maybe not. We tend to think of ourselves first, right? We tend to view things in terms of importance, beginning with what's happening to me here and then kind of slowly circling outwards to the people who are closest to me and you know, maybe a little beyond my family and maybe a little into my church family, maybe a little bit beyond them, maybe into my community. Listen, one of the things we have to do, see, God is omniscient. So he doesn't have any problem understanding the needs in the lives of people. He knows completely, exhaustively. And beforehand, he already knows. You and I are not omniscient. So if we're going to reflect the kindness of God in our lives, we're going to have to be people who intentionally go about finding out what are the needs in the lives of people around me. Not bury my head in my own issues or my own struggles or my own pains or my own sorrows, but I want to be informed. I want to be alert. I want to be aware. That does not mean that everything we know about, we must respond to. I'm not suggesting that. I'm simply saying we need to be people on the lookout for needs to which we can bring the kindness of God. Similar to David and Mephibosheth. He's sitting there in his palace. He doesn't have to do anything nice for this man. He doesn't even know he exists at that point in time. He simply asks the question, is there no one to whom I could show the kindness of God? Make that part of your prayer life. God, is there nobody in my sphere of influence today? Put it another way. Who, Father, in my life and relationships today, to whom can I show your kindness? Show me their needs, that I might come to them with your kindness. Secondly, do we even care? I would suggest to you that because God has awakened our hearts through the gospel, and he gives us an interest. He opens our eyes to see the needs in others, that there is already a concern there. But important for us to think of this component, this step in our kindness and expressing kindness. Do you cultivate a concern in your heart for the needs in the lives of other people? Are you burdened for them? And do you pray for that kind of burden? It is because of his great love for us that he responds to us in our desperate spiritual need. Oh, that it would be said of you and I and our church family, that as we interact with and connect with and communicate with and come alongside people in our community who don't know Jesus, in God's mercy as they come to see him and know him and love him through our witness, oh, that they might say of us, it was because of their great love for me that I came to know the Lord Jesus. That is, God's love was reflected through the kindness of these people who cared enough to step into my life and to meet not only material needs, though that is part of this, or emotional needs or relational needs. We see the needs of the whole person, but fundamentally within all of that is the recognition that they need the Lord Jesus. I can't meet their needs, only he can. And we're endeavoring through kindness to bring them to Jesus or bring Jesus to them. We need to know, we need to be concerned, and finally we need, like the Lord, to take action. The kindness that God grows in us by the Spirit does not dwell in the heart in isolation from the rest of life. If we think we're kind and it's not being expressed in any direction outward, then we are not kind. No, the kindness that God desires in us is a kindness that is expressed in real activities, taking steps to meet the real needs of real people in real time. Again, all of the needs that touch the lives of people and fundamentally their need to see, to hear, to know, to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We show them kindness so that they might see Jesus. So that's lesson number one. Know how it is God's kindness has worked in our lives. And then pray that God might give us the grace to grow, to know, to love, and to be moved to action. Three more things really quick. Commit to do hard things, even painful things, with kindness. What do I mean? Well, God in this passage in Ephesians 2, he describes our conditions, you know, in a very raw sense. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. I hope you can see as we read through the passage that even in expressing those painful things, it is done with a sense of love and gentleness and kindness, that it is a kind thing that Paul is communicating to us in this way. And so for you and I, as we seek to express kindness through the meeting of people's real needs, be sure to meet those needs, even painful needs, in a kind way. What I mean is this: sometimes we come alongside and we want to be of help and we genuinely want to be kind, but we also see someone who is suffering because of their own sinful stupidity. And there's an urge within our hearts, because again, we lack the holiness of God in that moment, and there's an urge to say, I told you so. And even in the way that we come alongside and help them, we find ways of communicating that to them. I told you so. Well, there may be a need for us to instruct that, hey, maybe you're in this place and I need to help you in this moment because you need to make better decisions. You won't find yourself here. We need to give that kind of instruction. That's kindness. But guard your heart against doing it in a way that is unkind. We can at times do the right kind thing, but we can do it in an unkind way. So pray to God and commit yourself to do hard things, even painful things, in a kind way. I saw this pictured for me as I watched the nurses take care of my mom. We are blessed and grateful for the quality of care my mom is getting at the hospital and at home. And she, most of you are aware, has a pretty significant wound on her head that they've reopened now three times, four times, and five times. I lost track now, how many different times. And you might guess that it's a little bit painful. And it's amazing to watch these nurses come in, and they've got to do a painful thing. They've got to take something off of that wound, or they've got to clean that wound. And it hurts. But it's what my mom needs, and they do it with gentle hands and kind hearts and words expressed that are meant to help. Because the kindness is painful in that moment, but it needs to be given in a way that is kind and gentle. So that's lesson number two. I think that's described in the passage there in Ephesians 2 as well. Commit yourself to do hard and even painful expressions of kindness in the kindest possible way. Number three, remember always the remarkable power of kindness. I think this will stir us. So again, I think again about the remarkable power of the kindness of God, described in the passage we've just reflected on. God's kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it rescues us from sin and from death and from the pointless, endless barrage of hopelessness in this sinful, broken world. It gives us life today and the hope of everlasting life with Jesus. It changes everything. God's transforming grace through Christ, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ, is a transformative reality. It is a powerful thing to receive the kindness of God. And it is amazing to watch how it is God uses his kindness expressed through his people to soften hearts and to open eyes and ears to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, kindness isn't an optional thing, that we can add to the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It is a crucial component to the fruit of the Spirit precisely because it becomes the sharp edge of our witness in the lives of people. They're willing to sit and listen to us about Jesus because we've stepped into their lives in kindness. And deep, significant ways we show kindness. This is maybe pictured for many of us most poignantly in the lives of the children and families we meet in Guatemala when we go down there for a trip. How many of those lives, well, they know, they express it on a regular basis, both the children and the parents and the staff. It is because of the kindness of people, like many in this room, sending resources that enable those children to go to the Arms of Jesus School. And if you go there, you'll see the difference between the public system and what it is they receive at AOJ. That act of profound kindness in Jesus' names puts them in a place where their ears and their eyes are now open to see and receive the gospel of grace. It is the sharp edge of our witness, I believe, in the lives of the people around us here in our own neighborhoods as well. Maybe it's because our witness is so stunted because we begin with arguments. We prove to people how twisted their understanding of the world is, or how twisted their morality is, or how lost they are, and we want to prove that to them. Well, at some point, we do have to read Ephesians 2 to them. They're dead in transgressions and sins. But could I suggest to you that maybe the better way to get next to people with the power, transforming power of God's grace and kindness in the gospel is to show them some grace and some kindness? Kindness is a powerful tool in our witness to people. And lesson number four. Learn how to show kindness to everyone, not just the people that you like. In Ephesians 2, we're told that God, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It's the very nature and essence of God's kindness and grace to us in Jesus. He comes to us when we didn't want him. He rescues us when we hated him. He reconciles us when we were running from him. And that's the kindness he calls us to in our lives. That's the fruit of the Spirit he longs for us and us as people. Jesus puts it this way, love your enemies. I hate that Jesus says that. Couldn't he just say, avoid your enemies? Find a safe place to... No, he doesn't say that. He says, love them. I would suggest if Jesus says that, then at the very least we should be looking for ways to show them kindness. And I know that's hard to do. It's easy for resentment and anger and frustration to build in our hearts to people who are nasty to us. And so we go back to the cross. And we remember the love and the patience, the goodness, the grace, the kindness of God to us in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, help me to forgive others the way that you forgive me. Help me to love others the way that you love me. Help me to show the kindness that you've shown to me in the gospel. Help me to reflect that kindness in the lives of these people who make my life miserable. When we remember this grace to us in Christ and stand amazed in his presence at his kindness, it makes all the difference. You think this is hard, growing in this kindness? We need to look to Jesus. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins there are many. His mercy is more. The kindness of God to you in Christ. Now you go show that kindness to others. Let's close with a song.
I'd ask you to please stand and join us, and we'll close our time of worship singing His Mercy Is More. What love could remember? No wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience with whales we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weak. Is the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Father, we thank You that Your mercy is greater than our sin, greater than all our troubles. And help us, Lord, to express our love and kindness to those in our lives the way You do to us. Because love is patient and love is kind. It is not arrogant. It does not boast. Help us to honor others above ourselves and put others' interests ahead of our own. It is hard because we are sinful and selfish, but You are good and gracious. Teach us to be more like You. In Jesus' name, amen.